This is Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs. I want to personally invite any man listening right now to come to the Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference on March 20th at the Pikes Peak Center in downtown Colorado Springs. It will be a day full of inspirational talks by well-known speakers, fellowship, opportunity to receive the Sacrament of Reconciliation, and a Mass concelebrated by Denver Archbishop Charles Chaput, Pueblo Bishop Fernando Isern, and myself. To register, purchase tickets through your parish or go to www.RockyMountainCatholicMen'sConference.com. That's www.RockyMountainCatholicMen'sConference.com. I hope to see you there, and please bring a friend with you. God bless you.
Welcome to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a weekly roundtable discussion of events and issues facing the church and culture today. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Diocese of Colorado Springs and the Catholic Radio Network. And now, here's your host, Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
Hello and welcome. This is Bishop Michael Sheridan. Thank you for joining us today. And with me is Archbishop Timothy Broglio. Archbishop Broglio is the Archbishop for the Military Services. And if anyone listening is not quite sure what that title means, we're going to find out about it. So welcome, Archbishop Broglio. Thank you for being here.
Well, thank you very much for the invitation. It's a pleasure to be here.
Great. I'm glad we caught you. You're in town for what? Well, this is an easy question. We have enough military here that people will know why you're in town.
Well, I'm in town basically for my annual visit to the Air Force Academy, which also included a stop at F.E. Warren, the Air Force base in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and will also include confirmation this evening at Fort Carson. Yesterday I had confirmation for the community chapel and also for Peterson Air Force Base, and tomorrow I'll have confirmation at the Air Force Academy.
So you have a busy weekend.
A busy weekend.
And I'm very grateful in the midst of that busy weekend that you could be with us. As I said, people who live in the Colorado area, but especially in Colorado Springs, are very familiar with the military presence here, so we understand why you've come to visit. I introduced you as the Archbishop for the Military Services. Usually when people hear bishop or archbishop, they're ready to hear the name of a city, which is a territorial diocese. Why don't you help people to get a better handle on what this Archdiocese of the Military or for the Military Services is?
Well, that's a very good question, because of course, normally you belong to a diocese according to where you live. In my case, my faithful are all belong to the diocese because of what they do or who they are. So the Archdiocese encompasses all active duty military personnel, their immediate families, all Catholic patients in Veterans Administration hospitals, and any Catholic who would happen to live in a Veterans Administration hospital because of his work, all the Catholic students at the four military academies and the Merchant Marine Academy, and any Catholic who works for the federal government outside of the confines of the United States. So we calculate there are approximately 1.5 million Catholics that are members or under the jurisdiction of the Archdiocese for the Military Services.
And they're all literally all over the world.
Literally all over the world. I like to say that over my archdiocese, the sun never sets.
That's right. That's right. Obviously, you do a lot of traveling. You're in the air a lot visiting. But this is not your first assignment as a bishop, is it? You're used to some traveling anyway, aren't you?
I am. I spent until 2008 when I came back to the United States. I spent the 29 years before that outside of the United States, first as a student and then working for 25 years as a diplomat of the Holy See. I was stationed in the Ivory Coast in West Africa. I was stationed in Paraguay in South America. And then I spent 11 years in the Secretariat of State in Rome At the conclusion of which, Pope John Paul II called me to be his representative in the Dominican Republic and in Puerto Rico, and then he ordained me to the episcopacy in March of 2001.
You mentioned the Dominican Republic, which of course has been in the news lately given its proximity to Haiti. Have you had any opportunity to get there, to hear anything from your contacts there about the awful devastation?
I've heard quite a bit. Of course, I think as a prelude, it's good to keep in mind that Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. I visited there a number of times when I was in the Dominican Republic and was able to see firsthand not only the poverty but also the complete chaos that frequently reigned. I've spoken to some of the chaplains who are on duty right now in Haiti with the troops that the United States has sent as a first response, and been able to understand a little bit about the situation there. I've also heard indirectly from the nuncio in Haiti, Monsignor Auza, Archbishop Auza, whom I knew very well. He used to serve here in New York at the United Nations Observer's Office. And he's actually been part of the coordination of the relief efforts. Might be good to remember, too, that Catholic Relief Services was the most present on the ground when the earthquake first hit, and was also the best organized to make a first response. And we don't even have to toot our own horn, because the New York Times even said that.
That's right, and it's been very edifying for me to read the about the generosity of so many Catholics throughout the country who have been donating to the relief effort down there through Catholic Relief Services, as they've done here in the Diocese of Colorado Springs. So you've had a great background, a colorful and interesting background. And was it a big jump for you to go from the diplomatic service to the military?
It was. It was. I think one thing was, you know, returning to the United States. The second thing is the tremendous amount of travel that's involved. My two auxiliary bishops and I calculate that we spend about 75% of the year on the road, which has its own series of challenges. But also it's a question of trying to run the administrative end of the archdiocese while at the same time being present and available to the people that I've been called to serve.
One of your auxiliary bishops, Bishop Higgins, is, I think, well known to a number of people in the Colorado Springs area. He served at the Air Force Academy at the community chapel there, and was retiring from the military, and was all ready to settle in here to Colorado Springs and help us out, until the Holy Father snatched him and gave him to the military archdiocese. But he's doing a great job, and you're fortunate to have him. Let's get back to talk just a little bit about this unique archdiocese for the military services, although the United States is not the only country to have it. All of the countries have, don't they have a separate diocese for their military personnel?
I would say there are probably 70 other military ordinaries in the world. Frequently, in smaller countries, as was the case in the Dominican Republic, as is the case in the Netherlands, it is the bishop of a diocese who has this additional responsibility attached to his responsibilities. But there are a number of countries where the military ordinary is a separate entity.
And until just a few decades ago, that was the case in the United States, wasn't it? It's hard to imagine. It was sort of ex officio belonged to the Archbishop of New York. It's amazing that the Archbishop of New York could then, in addition, take on all of the military in the world.
That's correct. And it's only 25 years, actually, that this archdiocese has been separated from New York. During at least the latter years of Cardinal Spellman and almost all of the years of Cardinal Cook, there was a coadjutor for the military ordinary who took care of the day-to-day responsibilities. But it is amazing if you think that Cardinal Spellman and Cardinal Cook never celebrated Christmas in St. Patrick's Cathedral because they were always wherever the troops were deployed.
I could remember that. I could remember seeing photographs of Cardinal Spellman in his fatigues and
yes.
hopping off of a helicopter somewhere. Well, good, good. You can give a lot more attention to our military and their families now that the diocese has really been separated from the Archdiocese of New York. Just to clarify things, while it's true that the priests who serve as chaplains for the military belong to the military, but you and your auxiliaries do not belong to the military, right?
That is correct. Two of my auxiliaries at the moment are prior service. They had been, Bishop Esterbrook had been in the Navy, and as you mentioned, Bishop Higgins had been in the Air Force, but they're retired, and we have no status. I mean, we're certainly recognized and well treated by the military, but we are not part of the military hierarchy or the military organization.
Where do you find the priests to serve in the military archdiocese, to serve as chaplains?
We basically ask, well, we first of all ask the priests. That's the recruiter's job, to get into contact with younger priests and to invite them to consider serving in one of the three services that have a chaplain corps. And then that priest enters into dialogue with either his bishop or his religious superior. We have a number of religious priests as well who are serving in the military now. And obviously it's a sacrifice in this day and age for any bishop or any superior to release a priest for military service. So we usually begin with trying to put a little foot in the door and ask for 3 years, and then hopefully the bishop will be willing to, or the religious superior will be willing to extend that assignment. However, for the work that's being done, 3 years or 5 years or 20 years are all very worthwhile in terms of the service that is offered. But it is a dialogue and a negotiation between the superior of the priest, be it a bishop or be it a religious superior, and the priest himself. And I occasionally get on the phone and ask my brothers to be generous or to be considerate of a priest who's asked to go into the military services. But it generally starts with the priest, because it would be very difficult for me to call you on the phone and say, Bishop Sheridan, could you find me a priest for the Navy? It's much easier to say, Father Jones is interested in serving in the Navy. Would you release him?
And I think all of us bishops are aware of the need for chaplains in all the branches of the service. It's a reflection, really, of the fact that there are just fewer priests, period,
exactly.
throughout the country. And I have to admit, here I am in the midst of all of these military, and we do not have a priest from this diocese. We're a fairly new diocese, and I'm grateful to God that he's helping us now to build up our presbyterate. We have some seminarians who are interested in serving in the military, who have taken advantage. There's a special training program, isn't there, or introductory type program for seminarians during their seminary years who might be interested in military service.
Actually, there are two programs. The one you're speaking of is the Chaplain Candidate Program,
right,
which exists with the Army, the Air Force, and the Navy. And, of course, you know that the Navy chaplains also serve the Coast Guard and the Marines. And then we, as an archdiocese, also have a program called Co-Sponsored, which is a different sort of arrangement. But the Chaplain Candidacy Program allows the seminarian to begin his training as a chaplain. It also gives him on-the-ground experience at a military installation and puts him into contact with the chaplains. So it's been a very good program. For the most part, it also entails no commitment in the sense that it's a candidacy, and then after ordination, the individual can decide if he's going to make a commitment or not.
Well, As I said, I think we diocesan bishops recognize the tremendous need for chaplains, and of course, especially in these days of war, really, I have to tell you that the military chaplains that I have met in my years here are just some of the finest priests I have ever known. They come immediately to make their presence known. We get to know them. They participate as much as they can in the life of the presbyterate of this diocese, because stationed as they are, they're not necessarily around a lot of other priests from the military. So you're getting some good men, even though the numbers may be few. Now, in a moment, we're going to take a little break. But when we come back, let's talk a bit about how, if at all, you think the role of a military chaplain, the role of a priest in the military, differs from that of what we know to ordinarily be the role of a parish priest. I'm guessing in many ways it's similar, but there probably are some unique dimensions to that. So we will pursue that and other things about the life of the priest in the military when we come back in just a moment.
For 2,000 years, we've helped the poor and comforted the sick. We've educated generations of children, developed the scientific method and college system. We support marriage and human life. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church. With over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the fullness of Christian faith in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Welcome home.
Welcome back. I'm here today with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, who is the Archbishop of the Military Archdiocese of the United States. Archbishop Broglio has supervision of all of the Catholic chaplains who serve on American bases, installations throughout the world, as well as their families, and I suppose other dependents or service people who may be there. And Archbishop Broglio already told us you have about 1.5 million faithful in your archdiocese. So that's a good size archdiocese spread throughout the world.
It is. It really is.
Good. Well, let's talk for a moment, Archbishop, or for as long as you'd like. What's unique about the life of a military chaplain? We know he's a priest. We know he's attending to the faithful in a particular place on a base. So what would be different? What would be some of the unique dimensions of life as a military chaplain?
Certainly one unique dimension is the fact that he is an officer of the respective service, so that he has certain military duties as well as his pastoral duties. And also, as a chaplain, he is available more so than a priest would be to people of other faiths, so that he can respond to anyone who is in a crisis situation or just wants to talk to a spiritual leader. And that happens regularly. I think probably another tremendous difference is the mobility both of the community that he serves and his own service. Most priests, most chaplains are not in any one place more than 3 years. And most of the people that they serve are moving at the same ratio, but of course not all at the same time. So you have to be able to be very spontaneous in organizing programs. You have to think normally in a parish, you think in terms of a pastoral year, or you might have a 5-year program. In a military installation, generally you think in terms of 6 months. And that's how you try to plan things. Now, that is, of course, a disadvantage. There's one advantage that I've noticed in just the 2 years that I have been in this ministry, and that is that Catholics are ready to jump in because they know they're going to be there just for a short time. They know that they can't wait and look around and position themselves as we might do in a civilian parish. They generally throw themselves in, and they're generally very cooperative in trying to participate in the programs. The challenge, too, that our priests face is trying to reach out to the younger members of the community. I'm the Archbishop of certainly the youngest diocese in the United States. Most of our faithful are between the ages of 18 and 28. But there has to be a real effort on the part of the chaplain to reach out, especially to those younger members and those younger enlisted members who might not be readily attracted to the activities in the chapel. And most of our chaplains are very good at that kind of engagement.
I've experienced the mobility, as you say, of the chaplains. Sometimes it seems as if I've just met them and they're being deployed.
Yes.
Happily, many of them return, and so we get to see them again. But I guess that's one of the signs of the situation that we're in. And you know, I think everyone knows this, that our chaplains don't just remain sort of on the safety of military bases. They're now, with war going on, they're right out there in the field, aren't they?
They are. And actually, I think it's, well, it's not something that we're pleased about, but I think it's to our credit that the only chaplain to die from his wounds in Iraq is a Catholic priest, Father Timothy Vakash, of the Archdiocese of Minneapolis-St. Paul, who was wounded in 2005 and then died in July of last year. And he was wounded as he was going from one mass to celebrate another mass in an armored vehicle. So our chaplains are exposed. I was talking to a priest serving in Afghanistan just in the middle of January, and he was talking about being shot at and basically being with the troops and trying to minister to them even in the most extreme circumstances. So that is a credit to all of the chaplains, and particularly when we think about the priests, you mentioned deployment, which is a fact of life. Army priests deploy for a year, Air Force priests deploy for 6 months, and of course, Navy priests, the term deployment is a little different because they're deployed even when they're on a ship. But it is very much a fact of life, and even as you point out, if you're assigned to an installation for 3 years, you might spend 6 months or a year of those 3 years in Afghanistan or Iraq, or we even have a presence in Kazakhstan with NATO forces there.
Our American troops and their families in many ways are much like any other Catholic that we know in the United States, but of course there are some particular spiritual needs that again are somewhat unique to our soldiers, especially in time of war. You must hear from the chaplains about those needs.
Indeed, and I think one of the greatest prices that we will pay for these wars is the impact on the family. The separation, the constant wondering, will my loved one return? It was curious when I went to last spring, I was doing pastoral visitation in Germany, and I went to one of the installations, and one of the chaplains wasn't sure what the dress code was, and so he wore the Class A, which is the Army uniform with the suit and the tie and the white shirt. And all of the other military people were there saying, well, we avoid using that because that's what you wear when you go to inform a family that their loved one has passed away. So that is obviously a constant burden and a constant constant concern of our military families. And also, when the soldier or the airman or the sailor returns, there's also that whole period of readjustment and fitting back into the family, discovering what's transpired in his or her absence. And these are all things that demand a tremendous amount of understanding, compassion, and something, too, that perhaps even our Catholic communities can do for returning veterans, returning service people as they try to reintegrate themselves back into their communities and back into the normalcy of their lives. But it is a particular challenge that the chaplains experience because, of course, they're really the first port of call, we could say, for anyone who's having difficulty, because the chaplain is the only one on a military installation that you can go to who does not have to report anything to a superior. He has that level of confidentiality. So many people who might be experiencing initial difficulties will go first to the chaplain, because if he goes to a medical person or to a psychiatric person, that person is obliged to make that known to the chain of command. So a chaplain has a special role, a privileged role, and it's obviously that confidentiality would exist with any priest, but it applies to the whole chaplain corps, and it is an additional burden that is placed on their shoulders because of that level of responsibility and that level of confidentiality. And let's be honest, it also makes a difference in the weight, the psychological weight that they're called upon to bear.
One of the most, I guess, one of the many, I should say, tragic effects of the service that our military men and women give these days in these times of war is the increased number of suicides. We've been hearing and reading about that so much, of course, here in Colorado Springs. Has either the military, or the archdiocese, or the military in general, are there any special efforts that you're aware of to try to deal with that particular sadness?
All of the services have suicide prevention programs. That's, again, make tremendous use of the chaplains in those programs. Also, all of the military academies use suicide prevention programs as part of the training of the students, and also because of the tremendous pressure that that those students are under. So there has been a concerted effort. There has also been a certain reduction in the numbers, but of course, even one would be one too many. But it is obviously a byproduct of the war and of the time in which we live, and the tremendous pressures that these young men and women are under.
Has it been that way in other wars, or I don't know. I was just thinking of that. I'm not sure if this kind of thing happened after other war. Some of our men are doing how many tours of duty, two and three, and that's got to have a terrible effect on them, and as you said, on their families. I'm guessing, sadly, too, that divorce is one of the falling of the disintegration of some of these families.
The divorce rate among the military is extremely high, and that is obviously a direct result of the deployments. In terms of the suicide with other wars, I'm not aware of that being a tremendous factor in the Second World War or in Korea, but of course those were wars that also engaged the entire nation, so there was more support in the sense of the war effort between 1941 and 1946 was very, very strong. And I would guess that in Vietnam that is much more of a problem. And of course, in the present situation, it is for a variety of reasons. Also, perhaps for the psychological fragility of so many of our young people.
Archbishop Brolio, you've been leading the military archdiocese for how long now?
I've been 2 years.
2 years
since my installation. Yes.
So you've had a chance, I guess, to get your feet wet, more than wet, and have a sense of what your greatest challenges are, what your greatest hopes are, what gives you great satisfaction and joy in this. What are some of the challenges that you face? I know we've talked about them already, but just from a personal point of view.
For me, obviously the greatest challenge is increasing the Catholic presence in the armed services, in the chaplain corps. That is by far my most important goal. We only have 285 priests on active duty right now.
For all of the branches of the military?
For all of the branches of the military. So that is
a million and a half.
Yes. So that is a tremendous tremendous challenge. Secondly, I think it is the challenge of realizing a more complete program of evangelization for our Catholic people, religious education, formation. We have a number of programs that reach out to to the young people, but there is much more that we need to do. And then a third concern is obviously the wherewithal to realize this mission, because we are almost entirely dependent on the charity of others, either through fundraising, through the contributions that our chaplains make to us. But we have no funding at all from the federal government. So my $4 million annual budget, I have to find the $4 million every year.
So the government pays the chaplains?
Indeed. Chaplains are very well paid.
Yeah. Okay.
But the archdiocese, anything that we would do, our tribunal, my travel, the travel for my auxiliaries, the travel for our religious education people, all of that we have to assume. And, of course, half of the education for any of our co-sponsored seminarians, which we might talk about later on.
Sure. Well, thank you. We're here with Archbishop Broglio of the Military Archdiocese. We're going to take another break, and we'll be back in just a moment.
For 2,000 years, we've helped the poor and comforted the sick. We've educated generations of children, developed the scientific method and college system. We support marriage and human life. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the fullness of Christian faith in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Welcome home.
We are back talking with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, the Archbishop of the Military Archdiocese. And the Archbishop has been telling us about some of the tremendous needs that there are in the Military Archdiocese, not least of which is the need for more Catholic chaplains, more Catholic priests. And you said, Archbishop Broglio, that you do appeal to bishops in the United States, diocesan bishops in the United States, to share some of their priests with the military if they're able to do that. But you're also reaching out to seminarians and those who might become seminarians who might themselves have that early stage have an interest in the military.
That is correct. An interesting statistic is that for the last 3 or 4 years, that at least that we've been checking on the records, approximately 10% of all priests ordained in the United States are prior service. That means that they had been at one time in the military. On the basis of that, Archbishop O'Brien, my predecessor, decided that the archdiocese should have a vocation director. Who did not begin really until I took over the archdiocese. He began in July of 2008, and he's a priest from the Archdiocese of Boston, Father John McLaughlin, that Cardinal O'Malley kindly put at my disposition for 3 years. And he has been doing an amazing job in being present on military installations. Anytime a chaplain asks him to that he thinks he has a good candidate, Father McLaughlin goes and talks to him, usually will invite him to one of the 3 discernment retreats that we have every year, one in the fall, one in the spring, and then there's usually one in Korea as well for the troops stationed over there. And we get approximately 25 to 30 young men who come to these discernment retreats. Now, not all of them obviously go into the seminary, but at the moment, we have 23 co-sponsored seminarians. That means men for whom a bishop of the United States is planning on incardinating them, but also there is a contract that we provide for half of the expenses of his seminary education. And then at the end of his initial 3 years as a priest, if he is indeed ordained, then he comes on to the military service of his choice to serve as a chaplain for a specified number of years. And this has been a very successful program. We have a number of co-sponsored priests, now ordained priests, who are serving in the military. And then we have these 23 co-sponsored seminarians, which we are hoping and we're thinking will be perhaps 30 or 35 next year. So that is a tremendous hope for the future. Now, obviously, if a seminarian is beginning his studies now, it'll be 10 to 12 years before we see him in a uniform. But that's still a tremendous hope for the future. And these are all very, very committed young men. They're very fine young men. I've had the possibility of getting to know all of them, as of course any bishop would, of seminarians who are eventually going to serve in his jurisdiction. But it is it has been a tremendous source of hope for us.
It may be worth noting that in talking about trying to interest seminarians, potential seminarians in military service, the military archdiocese doesn't ordain, or as you, the word you used a moment ago, incardinate. None of these priests really belong juridically to the archdiocese of the military services, do they?
That is correct. Unlike many other military dioceses throughout the world, the Archdiocese for Military Services, although it does have the faculties to incardinate priests, has never done so. There is a movement among some of the younger priests that we should perhaps reconsider that. There is a lot to be said, though, on the excluding the practical questions which immediately resolve, but also the fact that United States military chaplains have always been unique in the sense that they have a tie to their home diocese, they have a tie to diocesan priesthood, or they have a tie to their religious congregation. And so in a certain sense, it brings a special spirituality and a unique dimension to our chaplaincy. And I'm not convinced that I would want to lose that dimension by having a clergy that was only committed to the military without anything before and without looking forward to anything after. I think in the present situation, there's a healthy dimension there that we certainly should strive to maintain.
There's an extraordinary heroism that's demonstrated by so many chaplains, Catholic and of other faiths and Christian denominations. I grew up in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. I attended the Archdiocesan Seminary there, and one of my fellow alumni, although a couple of generations ahead of me, was Father Emil Capon, who was ordained as a priest of the Diocese of Wichita, Kansas. Did service as a chaplain in the Korean War,
and in the Second World War
as well. Okay, and then finally in the Korean War, and died as a military chaplain. And the cause for his canonization has been accepted.
Yes, it has, and we're now at the point where there are two miracles that are being examined in the Diocese of Wichita. I had the privilege of being there last November 11th for one of the annual masses for Forefather Capon. He's a unique figure in his own priestly spirituality. There are some tremendous dimensions there that are certainly merit being considered, especially in this year of the priest, but also the way he died. He was a prisoner of war, and he had a unique devotion to all of the men that he was assigned to, in the sense that he worried about their spiritual welfare, of course, as a chaplain would, but he also tried to keep up their strength. He was quite able as a thief. I don't know if that's something that he learned at Kenrick or not. But
I had not heard that. What is this all about?
Well, because part of the tactic of the North Korean captors was to debilitate the soldiers, the prisoners of war, as much as they could. They had them practically on a starvation diet. And Father Capon would go every night and would raid the pantry, as it were, bringing back supplements of rice and whatever else he could find, so that the men had more to eat than their captors were planning on giving them. At the same time, he also sacrificed the meager rations that he received to give those to those that he served. He was eventually hospitalized because his condition was so weak, and although officially, according to the North Korean captors. He died of pneumonia. Most people who served with him believe that he died really of starvation because he was so weak.
Was his cause for canonization introduced as a martyr? Would he be considered a martyr, or just or one who spent his life, really gave his life without being directly killed in the service of?
No, his cause was introduced as one who lived his priesthood with heroic virtues. I suppose you could argue martyrdom, but there you have to bring in the dimension of odium fidei and hatred of the faith, and I don't know if that might be more difficult to prove. But with the presence of two possible miracles, there's certainly good hope that the beatification at least might be something relatively recent, at least a relatively forthcoming soon. At least that's the hope that Bishop Jakels expressed to me the last time that I spoke to him about it.
Is Father Capon the only military chaplain whose cause has been introduced?
No, there is another cause which is actually sponsored by the military archdiocese, and that's the case of Father Vincent Capodanno, who was a Marinole priest, who died while ministering to his Marines in Vietnam. And he is also a figure of tremendous heroic virtues. He was actually twice wounded and continued to take care of the Marines. He received, obviously, the Purple Heart for being wounded in action, but also the Congressional Medal of Honor. So he's one of the few chaplains who received that distinction. There is also a proposal, I'm not exactly sure where it is in Congress, but to give the Congressional Medal of Honor to Father Capon as well.
There's a special admiration I have, and I know so many people have, for those who serve as chaplains in the military. I suppose any Catholic, maybe even more so, any Catholic priest must be ready to give our lives for Christ, for the church, for the faith. But those who would enter the military service as chaplains, the possibility that could happen is far greater.
It certainly is. And even the brief visit that I made to Father Vakash in 2008 brought that home, because even though his ability to speak and so forth was somewhat limited, he was in therapy. He communicated very much both the importance of his priesthood and his willingness to do anything that he could to serve the men and women that were under his charge. And of course, I think that's true. I mean, you and I both know that's true of so many priests. But to do that when the enemy is shooting bullets over your head, that's certainly an added dimension, and of course a tremendous concern and a tremendous reality for certainly for all of the priests in my archdiocese.
I hope that any man out there, a young man who is eligible and interested in the priesthood, perhaps some priests who are listening have come to appreciate better the needs and the particular challenges of serving as a chaplain in the military archdiocese or the military services, but the great need that's there. So thanks for filling us in on all of that, Archbishop Broglio. We will take our final break here and come back with our last segment of conversation with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, who heads the military archdiocese for the United States.
I think I just found myself believing that I didn't need God. I just had everything under control, and church was actually a burden to me.
I might have gone to church, you know, at Christmas time, gradually quit going.
No, I didn't take my faith seriously, which probably means I never really got it to begin with.
You can have a beautiful car, a big fancy home, but if you don't have Christ in your life, there's an emptiness that's there.
We are enslaved to power or to greed or to wealth. or to lust, especially as a man. But there's a true freedom to not be enslaved, but to attach ourselves to God and to be free. Thank God I'm home.
Now that I'm back in the Catholic Church, I'm a new person. I love it.
There's peace in our home that we didn't have before.
You're coming home to a Catholic family where people today just embrace you.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Welcome back. This is our final segment of conversation with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, Archbishop for the Military Services. And as we start now to bring this program to a close, Archbishop, I think all of our listeners in this Colorado Springs area, anyway, are aware that the Air Force Academy, which of course is part of your jurisdiction, part of your archdiocese, is nevertheless within the Diocese of Colorado Springs, and has been making a bit of news lately around the whole issue of real or imagined religious bias. Maybe you could, from your perspective, fill our listeners in a little bit on what you see going on there.
All right. I think that's a very good question because, of course, as you probably know, and I'm sure as all of the listeners know, the Air Force Academy has always been a little bit of a tinderbox regarding religious accommodation. And of course, that is one of the hallmarks of our military services is each person in the military has a constitutional right to practice his or her faith according to the dictates of his or her conscience. And the chaplaincy in the United States has gone as far as it possibly can to this issue of accommodation, which, of course, that's an issue that I also use in my favor when I'm trying to negotiate for my priests and for their positions within the military hierarchy. But it also means, of course, that the military is very careful about judging or placing itself in a position to judge what is a religion and what is not. And I think that's what happened at the Air Force Academy. We've had certainly Wiccans present in the military in a vocal and an obvious way for over 10 years now, and with other movements in our modern society, pagan or earth worship. There was a desire on the part of some of these adherents to have space. I think that's important to keep in mind. All they asked for was space in the Air Force Academy, on the Air Force Academy grounds, just as so many other religions have space there. Now, of course, obviously that was granted. The superintendent of the Air Force Academy wanted to be very clear in his desire to accommodate whatever, without any judgment whatsoever, whatever was asked of him. And so that accommodation was made. Now, what happened after that, there is an investigation going on, but no one is really certain. And even in the short hours that I've been at the Air Force Academy, I've heard a fair amount about the situation. It's not clear. One of the things that perhaps is very important to keep in mind is that the area where these stones were set up is not restricted to those worshipers.
Right. Just so our listeners are sure, and I think, as I said, I think we've been hearing and reading about this enough, there was an area on the Air Force grounds outdoors.
Correct.
Where stones were placed as a place of practicing this, is it Wiccan? That will be it.
Well, no, this is more of an earth
kind of
movement.
A new age,
yes, sort of
thing.
A new age.
Yeah, and then not long after that, what happened? What appeared there?
Appeared a cross, which actually was made of two railroad ties that were already on the site, and apparently somebody put them together in a cruciform form, and that provoked a reaction or Certainly, the Air Force Academy authorities decided that they should investigate. What is not clear is whether some other group went up there for a moment of reflection and put the ties together and then didn't undo them before they left. It is not clear at all that we're talking about some sort of desecration or some attempt to introduce a Christian symbol there out of disdain or distaste for the other groups that were meeting there. It's very clear that this was a spot frequented by many, many people because it's also very... the landscape is very beautiful. The site is appealing. So many people go there for things other than worship, just to enjoy the beauty of the natural beauty of the spot.
Some have described the placing of that cross actually as a hate crime. Do you think we should go that far as to call it a hate crime?
I really do not think so. I think that until one is able to identify those responsible and discover their motives, I think that we'd be jumping to conclusions that are really unfounded at this point in the investigation. It really much remains to be seen. It could even be people who aren't even part of the Academy who had no idea what the site was all about.
Right, because the Academy is open to the public. Anybody could have gotten up there.
That's certainly the case. Right. It's a very open campus.
Is it your sense then that this controversy is or will soon be dying down, that we shouldn't make more of it than we need to?
That is my sense. I think that it will take time for having been witness to other military investigations. It will take time before the results of the investigation are known. But I think that at this point, the most important thing is to calm the waters a little bit and introduce a spirit of dialogue and understanding, which are always hopefully the hallmarks of religious people.
It would be hard for me to imagine, anyway, that this is an act of hatred from, at least any one of the cadets. My bias in this whole thing is a bias very much in favor of the cadets. I've had the privilege many times of going to the Academy, of offering Mass, hearing confessions. And I want to say that the chaplains there reciprocate. They help in whatever way they can, although I think we realize their duties are far more demanding even than ours. And I have to say, among those men and women at the Air Force Academy, the cadets, really are some of the finest people I have ever met. And our military is going to be very fortunate to have their services. So wanted to get my bias out there.
Well, and I think that's a very good point. I've had the privilege of interacting with the cadets at the Air Force Academy, with the midshipmen at Annapolis on a very, very regular basis because it's so close to at least my official base of operations in Washington, D.C., and also with the cadets at West Point. And really a fine, fine group of young men and women, very capable, very talented, very interested in serving their country, and of course being trained for leadership positions, and so very sensitive to the needs and desires of others. And I think that as a people, we can be very proud of the young men and women who are in those academies.
We were speaking earlier about the needs of the military archdiocese, and I think how important it is for our people, for any of those who are listening, to maybe come to know more about the military archdiocese in these days of websites and internet and all that. I'm sure that there is a place where people can go to learn more about the military archdiocese.
I'd certainly invite people to do that. We do have a website at www.milarch.org, and it's actually, we've just put a new face on the website, so it's brand new. And there's also a link to our young Catholic and young adult programs, and there's also a link to our vocations site. So, and that's also a good source of information, particularly about the cause the servant of God, Vincent Capodanno.
Speaking of these particularly heroic chaplains, the young chaplain who died not long ago, who was from the Archdiocese of Minneapolis. Is there any talk of his cause yet?
At the present, there is not. Mm-hmm. It would be much too soon.
Okay.
I think now it's more a case of consoling his mother and mm-hmm. his family members, who obviously are. In a situation of mourning,
sure.
And I think that's the first concern. Perhaps at some later date, I can talk with my good friend Archbishop Neinsted and see if there's something that we might investigate.
Very good. Say it again.
www.millarch.org.
www.millarch.org. Great. Well, again, Archbishop Rolio, I certainly want to thank you from taking time out from what I know is a hectic couple few days here in Colorado Springs. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for all you do. Thanks for all of the wonderful, wonderful ministry and service that our military chaplains of the Catholic faith and of course of all faiths give to the men and women in the service. As usual, we like to bring these programs to a close with a prayer. And since this is the first time I've had the privilege of being with another bishop, I'm gonna toss that to you, Archbishop Rolio, and ask if you wouldn't mind offering a closing prayer.
I'd be very happy to do that, and I also want to thank you for the opportunity to be here with you and to be with all of your listeners and. For the hospitality that Colorado Springs always offers to us. So thank you very much for that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father in heaven, we are in your presence, and we are always grateful for the many gifts that you offer to us, for the many opportunities that you place in our path, especially during this holy season of Lent, when we turn our minds and hearts more intensely upon our spiritual journey and our pilgrimage to everlasting life. But because we are your children, we also come with our needs. And so we ask you to look with love on all of the people of the Diocese of Colorado Springs. We ask you to guide them in their pilgrimage, to help them on their way. We ask your blessing upon Bishop Sheridan and his responsibilities. And I would also ask a special blessing upon all of our military faithful and all of those who find themselves in harm's way this day, that they might be protected, that they might be able to return safely home to their families, and that you might guide all of our military families and really all of our Catholic families throughout the world as they try to preserve and give witness through this very important and very special vocation. We make this prayer as always through Christ our Lord.
Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you, Archbishop Rolio, all of the brave men and women who serve in our military, especially those who serve as chaplains, and on all of our listeners, and remain with them forever. Amen. Thanks again, Archbishop Rolio. Hope you have a pleasant stay. It's not exactly the best weather we're in right now, but...
Better than Washington.
Oh, it's better than Washington indeed. So thank you, and God bless you to all of our listeners. We'll be with you soon. God bless. Bye-bye.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Join us each week as Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs discusses topics relevant to your life and your faith. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Catholic Radio Network and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. If there is a topic that you'd like to hear covered by Bishop Sheridan Presents, please call the Catholic Radio Network at 970-669-8000. Thanks again for listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents, brought to you by the Colorado Catholic Herald, the official newspaper of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
This is Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs. Our world needs faithful Christian men and fathers more than ever before. Family and traditional marriage are under attack, and strong men are needed to turn the tide. Join me on March 20th for the Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference at the Pikes Peak Center in downtown Colorado Springs. You'll be energized by inspirational speakers, the fellowship of being among other Christian men, and the power of the sacraments of reconciliation and the Eucharist. To register, purchase tickets through your parish or go to www.RockyMountainCatholicMen'sConference.com. That's www.RockyMountainCatholicMen'sConference.com. I hope to see you there, and bring a friend. God bless you.